pray with me. Father, your ear is inclined to hear us this morning. And we thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to come before you and to come boldly. Father, I pray for your anointing upon Brother Rob Brewer as he brings the message that you've put in his heart. And I pray, Lord, that not only will our ears be open to hear what the Spirit says, but our hearts will be open and receptive to this word. Bless this service in Jesus' name. Amen. You may sit down.
I love when the Lord is at work and we don't even know it. I walked in this morning and Miss Dorothy here had written out a couple of notes on a piece of paper and said, I would love to hear about times when Jesus was tempted and how he dealt with that. Well, interesting enough, of all the places for us to be, we are in Luke chapter 3, talking about the temptation of Jesus Christ. It is wonderful when he's at work,
yes, it is,
and we don't even know it. So what is temptation? The lexicon of the New Testament defines the word as to endeavor or attempt to cause someone to sin. So when we're talking about the word temptation, we're talking about trying to attempt someone to sin. Now, temptation comes in all types of shapes and sizes. We're tempted to lie sometimes, even over small things like, hey, honey, how does this look? We're tempted to do something like we know we should not do. We're tempted to respond to people wrongly. We're tempted to steal. We're tempted sexually. And tempted to, you can fill in the blank. Temptation is something that everyone faces. This morning, as we study Luke 3:21 through 4:13, we will clearly see that no matter what you do or who you are, you will face temptation. We will also see an example of how to respond to temptation when it comes. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, please turn to Luke 3:21 through 22. That's Luke 3:21 through 22. And it says this: when all the people were baptized, Jesus also was baptized. As he was praying, heaven opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in a physical appearance like a dove. And a voice came from heaven: you are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased. No matter what you do, you will face temptation. Jesus is about 30 years old, and he's ready to start his ministry. He came to John the Baptist to be baptized. And we know from Matthew 3:13 through 15, that there was an exchange where John didn't want to baptize Jesus. He wanted Jesus to baptize him. However, Jesus responds to John saying, allow it for now, because this is the way for us to fulfill all righteousness. Now, this response is amazing to me. Think about this. John, a man from the wilderness, will baptize the Son of God. But not only that, John will have a part in God's plan of salvation. He uses the word us, meaning you will have a part in this plan to fulfill all righteousness. And so John baptizes Jesus, and then this voice came from heaven: you are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased. Now, I don't know about you. I've been to quite a few baptism services, and I have never had the skies open up and heard God speak. This Baptism must have been absolutely amazing to be a part of. But what I don't want you to miss in this is what God says. He says, with you, I am well pleased. So Jesus pleased God. But that didn't mean he wouldn't face temptations. As a matter of fact, he still faced temptations. And so no matter what you do, you will face temptations. But I also want us to see this morning that no matter who you are, you will face temptations. Luke 3, 23 through 38 is the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to walk through all of these, but I am going to point out a few this morning. I've not really studied genealogies before. It's been something that I've kind of glanced over. But in preparation of this sermon, I had an opportunity to really study this particular genealogy, and I was amazed by what can be packed into genealogies, especially in the Bible. And some of the things that are significant about this specific genealogy can be found in Luke 3:31. He uses the word son of David. The genealogy ties Jesus directly to David, referring to the promise in Luke 1:32 through 33, which he gave to Mary, saying, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father, David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. These three little words, son of David, refers to so much that is promised in the Bible. For example, Daniel 2:44, he says, in the days of those kings, the king of the heavens will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, and this kingdom will not be left to another person. It will crush all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, but will itself endure forever. Son of David, so much meaningful things in just that little portion of the genealogy. But he goes on in Luke 3:34 to say this, son of Jacob, son of Isaac, son of Abraham. This genealogy ties Jesus directly to Abraham, referring to the covenant that God made with Abraham in Genesis 12:7. So in the very first book of the Bible, there is this passage that says, your offspring I will give this land. This is a covenant that God made with Abraham, and yet Jesus Christ will fulfill this covenant. And then there's Luke 3:38, Son of God. This genealogy ties Jesus directly to God, showing Jesus was God's son. Now, one might think that if there was anyone that would face temptation, that would not face temptation, it would be Jesus Christ, right? However, we know that Jesus was tempted by the devil. So no matter who you are, you will face temptation. So the real question for this morning is, how should we respond to temptation? How should we respond when we face temptations? And the answer is following Jesus' example. Luke 4:1-3 says this, then Jesus left the Jordan full of the Holy Spirit and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and when they were over, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Now remember, this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. This is right after he was baptized. We see him leave Jordan to go into the wilderness, and while there, the devil tempts him with bread. Jesus was there for 40 days and had not eaten anything. We know he must have been hungry. This idea of bread would have been a great thing for him to have at that moment, and which is why the devil tempts him, saying, "Tell this stone to become bread." Now listen, Jesus could have struck the stone and made the bread. There is no doubt that he could have done this. But he chose not to. And he chose not to because he knew that bread would not truly satisfy him. Bread is temporary. And he would have hungered again. Jesus responds to this temptation with God's word. We find that in Luke 4:4, he says, "Jesus answered him, 'It is written, man must not live on bread alone.'" And this actually came from the Old Testament. It's found in Deuteronomy 8:3, where he says, "He humbled you by letting you go hungry. Then he gave you manna to eat, which you and your fathers had not known, so that you might learn that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." Jesus uses God's word to deal with the devil's temptation. We see so many temptations where the devil tries to convince us that we can find what we need outside of God. Just one example, and I encourage you to do this, because as I was writing this sermon, I'm sitting in my room at our house, and I'm looking around our home, and I start looking at all the stuff that we have. We have a lot of stuff. Electronics, furniture, clothes, enough toys to open our own toy store. My house is full of stuff. Things that were bought because at some time or another we were convinced that we needed them. However, all this stuff, it's temporary. Seriously, electronics go out of date. You can have an iPhone today and by September you need a new one. Furniture wears. Clothing gets small or torn. It never gets big, at least with me. And toys, they get old and they break. You know, when I was looking at my home, nothing there was permanent. Not a thing. Not a single thing. And as I think about it, everything that I own is temporary. There is nothing that I own that will not be destroyed at some time. Which is why when we hear Jesus' response, "Man must not live on bread alone," it reminds us that what we need is him. He is the only thing that matters. He will not fade and last forever. And when we are faced with temptation to find what we need outside of God, we have to remember how Jesus responded, that man must not live on bread alone. When Jesus didn't give into the temptation of the bread, the devil tempted him with splendor and authority. Look at Luke 4:5-7. "So he took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil said to him, 'I will give you their splendor and all this authority, because it has been given over to me, and I can give it to anyone I want. If you then will worship me, all will be yours.'" What a crazy statement. The devil offers Jesus all the kingdoms of the world if he will worship him. And I'll admit, at first glance, this offer sounds incredible. If you came to me today and said, "Hey, Rob, I will give you all this stuff that you want," I'm going to ask what I need to do for it first. But it sounds like an incredible offer. I will give you their splendor, and I will give you authority. Now, this word splendor, because it's not one that we use every day. As a matter of fact, before church, I asked Isabel if she knew what splendor was, and she looked at me and said, "Yeah, Daddy, it's something Mommy puts in her coffee." So that explained to me that I quickly need to explain what splendor is. It is not something that we put into our coffee, although that was a great answer. But splendor, the word that can also be used for this is glory. The devil is offering Jesus Christ glory. He's offering glory and authority. But I want us just to take a step back just for a second. It's amazing how Luke puts all of this together. At first, this genealogy seems out of place, doesn't it? We go from the baptism to this genealogy to the story of the temptation. Why did Luke put this genealogy in the middle of all of this? It seems confusing. It doesn't look like it makes sense. But if you really think about what Luke 3, 31, 34, and 38 says, it makes a lot of sense. Luke knew what he was doing by sandwiching in this genealogy because he wanted us to recognize and realize what Jesus already had. I mean, he is the son of David, the son of Jacob, the son of God. Jesus already has the kingdom. And not just any kingdom, but one that will have no end. And so the devil's offering him something that he already has. And then he goes on to make this statement, which, when I read this, blows me away, but says, "It has been given over to him," meaning the devil. It's been given over to him. And we know through God's word that he has no authority. We know he has no power. Yet he makes it sound like he does in this offer to Jesus. Jesus responds to this temptation again with Luke 4:8. And he says, "It is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" This is from Deuteronomy 6:13, which says, "Fear the Lord your God, worship him, and take your oaths in his name." Again, Jesus is using God's own word against the devil. Now, we face so many temptations where the devil tries to offer us splendor and authority. I mean, think about it. Think about why people do what they do. The world says you should work hard in school. You should get good grades. Go to a good college. Get a good paying job. Work your way up the ladder. And why? Well, for glory and authority. Now, these things are not bad things. However, often our pursuit of these things become more important than pursuing God. This is prevalent in our world today. I mean, everything we see and hear in this world is about glory and authority. Just turn your TV on for a 30-minute news cycle. All of that is about power and glory. The devil knows that if he can keep us in pursuit of these things, we will worship and serve these things. Which is why when we hear Jesus' response, it is written, "Worship the Lord your God and serve him only," we are reminded of why he deserves our worship and service. God made a way for you and me through Jesus Christ, his son. There is no other way. Jesus Christ left heaven for you and me. He's facing these temptations in this passage because of us. He doesn't have to, but he's choosing to. He gave his life so that we can be saved, which is why he deserves our worship and our service. When we face a temptation to pursue splendor and authority, remember how Jesus responded. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Now, when Jesus didn't give in to the temptation for splendor and authority, the devil tempted Jesus to test God. Luke 4, 9 through 11 says this. "So he took him to Jerusalem, had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will give his angels orders concerning you to protect you. They will support you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" I mean, I want you to get a picture of this. The devil takes Jesus now to Jerusalem, and there they walk up to the highest point of the temple. They say that at that point, if you were to look down, it's hundreds and hundreds of feet below. So anyone who would fall from that is not going to survive. And the devil tempts Jesus to throw himself down. And he even quotes scriptures from Psalm 91, 11 through 12. He says, "For he will give his angels orders concerning you to protect you in all your ways. They will support you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." The devil's using God's own word to try to convince Jesus to jump off this wall. But Jesus responds to this temptation with God's word as well. Luke 4, 12, he says, "Do not test the Lord your God." This is from Deuteronomy 6, 16. It says, "Do not test the Lord your God as you tested him at Massah." Now, Massah is found in Exodus 17, 1 through 7. The Lord had delivered the Israelites. They were in the desert with Moses and wanted water to drink, and they became upset with Moses to the point they were ready to stone him. They even questioned if God brought them out of Egypt to kill them with thirst. Get a picture of this. He delivered them through Egypt. They watched him protect them. They watched the sea open up. They get to this point where they're in the desert. He opened the sea up for them to walk through, and they're questioning him, saying, "Did you bring us out here so we would die for thirst?" Moses asked God what he should do with this people. I think I would too. And God tells him to strike the rock and water shall come. And he called this place Massah because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Now we face so many temptations where the devil wants us to test God. People say things like, "God, if you really exist, then blank." We've all heard that. Fill in the blank. "God, if you love me, then you'll show me by doing blank." People feel the Lord leading them to do something I've been guilty of this, and say, God, if this is really of you, then do blank. We too can be like the Israelites, where God does something amazing for us and forget what he has done and begin to even question him. All of these are examples of testing God. When we hear Jesus' response, "Do not test the Lord your God," we are reminded to trust him. Let me assure you that you can trust him. He created us. Just read Genesis 1 and see what God did for us. This environment that we live in, he created. Our bodies, he created. The air we breathe, he created. The food we eat, he created. This is a God who loves us and that we can trust. Jesus didn't need to test God to trust him. He knew his Father was with him and loved him. Luke 3:22 says, "And the Holy Spirit descended on him in a physical appearance like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased.'" He had just heard these words 40 days ago. He did not need to test his Father. No matter what you are facing, you can trust God. He is with you and will not leave you. When we face temptations to test God, remember how Jesus responded, "Do not test the Lord your God." Luke 4:13 says this, "After the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from him for a time." Jesus was tempted three times and responded with God's word three times. And the devil departed for a time. The devil will try again to tempt Jesus. We see this at the cross. And just like he will try to tempt Jesus again, he is going to constantly and consistently try to tempt us over and over again. How should we respond to temptation? Follow Jesus' example. This morning, as we enter into our time of response, it's important to understand that everyone faces temptations. And every time we give in to temptations, we sin. Romans 1:18 says, "For God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." I want us to fully understand that we deserve God's wrath. Every single one of us deserve his wrath. But because of his grace and mercy, God has made a way for you and me through Jesus Christ. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world in this way, he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life." Jesus gave his life so we would not perish but have eternal life. And this morning, if you're here or listening to this message, we want you to know there is nothing that you have done that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ cannot forgive. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There is an answer to God's wrath, and that answer is Jesus Christ. This morning, we invite you, if you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, confess your need for him and believe. there's also a response for us as followers of Jesus Christ. You might be here and facing a temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this, that no temptation has come upon you except what is common to humanity. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way out so that you may be able to bear it. God is faithful and will provide a way out. And this morning, we invite you, if you're facing a temptation in your life and you're in the middle of it, take this time and ask God to show you a way out. He promises there is. And Jesus Christ showed that there is. You might be here and you do not find yourself facing a temptation right now. We know that at some point you will. And so we invite you to take this time and reflect on Jesus' response to temptation and ask God to help you be ready when temptation comes. Church, temptation will come. But we have an example, an incredible example of how to respond to that temptation. I pray that we will follow that example when we face it. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much just for the amazing way that you work. Months ago, we decided that we would start to work through the book of Luke. We could not have planned this passage on this date. But we know that that is you who is working. And we thank you, God, for the way that you work, for the way that you orchestrate things to show us that you are there with us. And we just praise you, Father, that we have a God that loves us so much that he would put things in motion to allow scripture to be spoken when we need to hear it in our lives. God, I pray for those who will hear this message and do not know you as Lord and Savior. Lord, please allow your Holy Spirit to speak to their hearts. Let them recognize their need for you. And Lord, I pray that they will come and accept the free gift that you offer them. Your Son, Jesus Christ, his love, his mercy, his grace, his goodness. And God, I also pray for us. This passage makes it clear that all of us will face temptation. And we may not be facing it right now in this moment, but we will face it. And Lord, I pray that we will remember how you responded when the devil tempted you. God, help us remember your words so that we can respond likewise. God, as we have this time of invitation, we just pray that you will work in our hearts and lead us to respond, Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.